Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Breaking over and open the prison doors. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands one more time for Jesus. Feel good. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. It's good to see you, all of you guys. Welcome back to Hungry for God. And we are in a series called True Ghost Stories, where we are embarking on a journey where we are, thank you, where we are looking into the mystery of the invisible God with us, the Holy Ghost. The one who stayed. The Holy Ghost has haunted all of you, which is why you're here now. Because if he didn't haunt you, you would not have been here. You know, there's a thing called, well, I don't want to go there yet. But there's a thing called celebration. And one of the things that you have to understand about the Spirit of God is that he thrives in atmospheres of celebration and joy. This is why when you go to dead churches, there's no spirit there. Joy is a sign or evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. Boredom is the fruit of religion. It has become so bad in churches that people are surprised when they see joyful Christians. Because we actually think that a sign of spirituality or holiness or deepness is not laughing. As a matter of fact, we say, oh, Spirit of God, God moved today. Because everybody was crying. That we look for tears as a sign of God moving. But what about laughter? What about joy? What about excitement and enthusiasm? When you walk in feeling down and you walk out feeling high, come on, with a smile on your face, you know you were in the presence of God. Why? Because in his presence there is what? The fullness of joy. Hallelujah. So one of the signs that you know you've been filled with the Holy Ghost is joy. Hallelujah. Not just tongues. Yeah, but one of the signs that you know you've been filled is that you have a joy unspeakable. You have a joy that doesn't go away. You have a joy that even when you feel like getting mad, you can't stay mad. Because the river on the inside of you is releasing joy. Hallelujah. Do I have any witnesses? Come on. Joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. One of the things God told me, he said, was that in these days, we're going to actually see a breakthrough of his Spirit where people are going to experience deep levels of joy. And this joy is going to actually be contagious. This joy is actually going to heal people. When some of you, when we pray for you, God has given me a command this month to lay hands on you to be filled with the Spirit. That some of you have never been filled before. You've never had an encounter for yourself. And God said for the rest of this month, whether it's here on Sundays or on Tuesdays, we're going to lay hands on you and you're going to be filled. And one of the signs he said that you people were going to be filled is that they're going to have a new joy. You see all this talk about depression and mental health and all this stuff? You want to know how you stay free from all that stuff? The Bible says he will give you the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy for sadness. What is oil represented in Scripture? The anointing. God will give you an anointing of joy. Come on. There is an anointing for joy. God is going to give some of you an anointing. You're going to bring people here who are battling with depression, battling with sadness, battling with this stuff, and they're going to come into an atmosphere of joy, and that spirit of heaviness is going to be replaced with a garment of praise and an oil of joy. And all this stuff is happening in the unseen realm. But those who have eyes to see will actually see. You can see depression sometimes. And what's going to happen is that we're coming into an age where the supernatural cannot be compromised. See, there is a level in which we meet people where they are. And there are sometimes you got to bring people up to a new level. There are some pastors who are willing to compromise the supernatural just to remain natural. Because there's natural wisdom, there's unnatural wisdom, and there's supernatural wisdom. Unnatural wisdom is demonic. See, natural wisdom will explain everything as just natural or genetics. That some of you are born with things that are genetically passed down from your parents and from your great-grandparents or whoever. But there's also a thing called demonics. Because there's some things that's on your life that's not genetics. It's demonics. There are things in your bloodline. Some of your parents or some of your family, some of you probably come out of households where people practiced all types of stuff, worshiped all types of gods, and did all types of weird stuff. And then you don't understand why there's certain things manifesting in your life, certain cycles and certain dysfunctions. So we preach forgiveness, but we don't preach deliverance anymore. And God forgives you of your sins, but then he also delivers you. Come on, he brings deliverance. So when we say he set the captives free, some of you need to realize that some of you are still captives in things. So we're not just singing a song for somebody else. That's why we said spring up a well in me. Because the more he fills you, he floods your soul. He forces all that other stuff that was in there out of you. Amen? So unnatural wisdom is genetics. Unnatural wisdom is demonics. And then we have the supernatural wisdom of God, which God will set you free in a moment in his presence. That's the stuff we're looking for, we're living for. Amen? So right now, I'm going to jump right into the word. Turn me to John 16. H4G Kids has begun. So if you didn't send your kids in the back, they are now convening for their own experience. But today, the word of the Lord that God wants me to bring to you about the Holy Ghost is that I'm going to teach you about one of the operations of the Holy Spirit in your life. How many of you were here last week when we talked about the dove that remained on Jesus? We had a powerful teaching yesterday. If this is your first time here or your first time this summer, again, go back into our H4G podcast and check out those teachings. I'm giving you secrets about the Holy Spirit that are not very well known. I'm giving you some things, and I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost is my best friend. Before I met my wife, the Holy Ghost was with me. He led me to her. That's right. I wouldn't have found my wife if I didn't follow him or find him first. Because how many of you know the Holy Ghost wants you to win in life? I need you to understand this. And when the Holy Spirit leads you, he wants to guide you in such a way that you avoid all the unnecessary disasters and snares and traps that the devil is going to send your way. The Holy Ghost wants to lead you through his supernatural wisdom. It's supernatural because there are times when the Holy Ghost will tell you to do things that don't make sense to you. I shared with you the story. The place where I met my wife was at a job or the school where I did not want to work at. And I said I wasn't going to work there. And the Holy Spirit, when I went to him, I said, Lord, I don't want to work in the elementary school. I like to work with teenagers. I don't like to work with kids, with babies. I love them. I felt like that's not my grace. Amen. You know, we tell God, that's not my grace, so don't send me. I don't want to do that. It's not my grace. It's not. It's his. The Holy Spirit will give you the grace to do what he tells you to do. So I told the Holy Spirit, I said, well, why am I going to the school? I don't want to teach you. I'm very okay being where I am. And the Holy Spirit told me specifically three things. He said, I'm sending you to this school because, one, there's something I want you to learn. Two, there's somebody there I want you to meet. And three, you're going to save that job for somebody that really needs it. These are the three things he told me. I go into the job. I meet the principal. I said, I heard you guys are looking for a gym teacher. She said, who told you that? I said, a friend of mine. She said, we're not looking for a gym teacher. But leave your resume here for me. 2 days later, she calls me back and says, come in, you're hired. Wow. Okay? Wow. I get here. The person I had to meet was my wife. The thing I had to learn was patience. Because I thought I was the most patient person on the planet at that moment. Until those kids brought out some language in me that I thought was gone already. And so I had developed even greater patience working with them. And then that position that I was getting ready to replace that person with, that teacher, is still in that position to this day at that school. And he was about to be out of there. And I was going to take his spot. But the Lord only, beyond my reasoning, beyond my comprehension. Come on, we walk by faith, not by sight, not by your senses. You don't have to depend on your emotions or feelings in this life. When the Spirit says go, you go. And I told you, he wants you to come out on top. Some of you haven't found your spouses yet because you still want to go to the places you used to going. The Holy Spirit wants you to win. And everything you need is on the other side of your obedience. Now watch this. Jesus said about the Holy Ghost. We're in John 16. John chapter 16. Somebody better record this because this is going to be good. John 16, verse 7. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or the advocate, or the legal advisor. Your legal advisor will not come to you. The parakletos, remember that? He will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus said, I had to go so the Holy Ghost can come. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Man, if I had more time. But I'm trying to make this quick. I want you to work on this. This message is called conviction, not condemnation. The Bible doesn't say the Holy Spirit will condemn the world. It says he will convict the world. These are two different things. Most people don't know the difference between the essential operation of conviction and the detrimental operation of condemnation. I'm going to give you the big thought, and I'm going to spend the rest of this teaching breaking it down. The Holy Spirit does not condemn. He only convicts. As a matter of fact, Romans 8:1 tells us what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. None whatsoever. At no point in your walk with Christ does the Holy Spirit ever condemn you. I know so many Christians today living with condemnation, living with this sense of guilt. They feel guilty because after saying yes to Jesus or deciding to follow God, they make mistakes, they fall, they had bad days, and then all of a sudden, they feel this guilty expectation of punishment. And this thing called condemnation, they wear it, they walk with it. It brings them down, they feel judged, they feel rejected, because that's what condemnation is, right? Let me give you the definition of what condemnation is. Condemnation is to determine a person guilty. To condemn someone is to determine a person to be guilty, to determine a person guilty and worthy of punishment. So condemnation is the expectation of punishment. It's the feeling that because I messed up, because I fell short in an area, God deserves to judge me or condemn me or punish me. And for many people, if you grew up in religious environments or atmospheres, condemnation is actually used intentionally. Because the people who have not discovered the freedom of grace believe that the way to produce righteousness in people is by laying condemnation on them and expecting condemnation to breed or produce righteousness. But the Bible actually teaches us that condemnation never produced righteousness. The law itself can never produce righteousness. But all it does is that it only continues to push us down. It never picks us up. So when the Bible says that the Spirit will come, he's not coming to condemn, he's coming to convict. I want you to know the difference. Yeah. It is the will of God that you live completely free of condemnation. Amen. And I want you to write that down somewhere. It is the will of God, and it is absolutely crucial for you to get this. It is the will of God that you live absolutely free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The next verse says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. I want to show you another verse. Jump with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Paul gives us a little bit more insight to understanding this ministry of righteousness. Verse 7 says this, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, so Paul is calling the law of Moses, the written laws, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, we know the thou shalt nots. Paul is calling it the ministry of death. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, by the way. Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now notice what Paul in these three verses calls the law three things. He says that the law is the ministry of death. Then he says it's a condemnation, calls it condemnation. Right? It's the ministry of condemnation, calls it two things, right? The ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. But then he says that the ministry of the Spirit is called the ministry of righteousness. So the ministry of the Spirit, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, it never functions by this thing called condemnation, the expectation of punishment, making you feel guilty and making you feel deserving of punishment. The Holy Spirit wants to free you from condemnation. Do you remember the story when Jesus met the woman who was caught in the act of adultery? Remember that? The Bible says that the religious leaders brought her. They caught her in the act. They weren't guessing if she committed this act. They caught her in the act of adultery, where according to the law, she was supposed to be put to death. When they brought her to Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus told the religious leaders that caught her and said, if you don't have any sin, you throw the first stone. And they all put their stones down and walked away. Now the next part is what I love. Then Jesus then turns to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and said, where are your accusers? And where are those who condemn you? She said, they all left. Jesus then tells her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So what just happened here? Did Jesus just let her off the hook? Yes. Was she guilty for what she did? Yes. So, from a legal standpoint, the punishment that she should have got for her sins was justifiable. But here's the deal. Jesus is not operating under the law. He's operating under the ministry of the Spirit and grace. You see, you cannot separate the ministry of the Spirit and grace. When we preach grace, what we are preaching is the ministry of the Spirit. Because what we're saying is this. Here's when you preach the law, it says, I got to do something to you because of your sin. I got to get you right with God. I got to punish you. I got to sit you down. I got to banish you. I got to do something to you so that you can become right with God. I hand you over to the Spirit, and I allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in you. What did Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. So by him not condemning her, He actually was empowering her not to sin anymore. By letting her off the hook for a sin she was actually found guilty of, Jesus actually empowered her. See, this is what happens with condemnation. Condemnation is we judge you down. But conviction does the opposite. It judges you up. If Jesus would have threw her through the stones and allowed her to die, that would be judging her down. But we have a different judgment. It's called grace and mercy. And grace and mercy, the Bible says, when you are not under sin, or when you are not under the law, sin cannot have dominion over you. But when you're under grace, you have dominion over sin. We allow sin to have dominion over people by actually condemning people to the sin they're in. But when we actually don't condemn people to the sin they're in, we actually now give them the grace or the ability that they need to actually rise above the sin that they're in. Because here's the difference now. Are you following me? Write this down. The Holy Spirit never condemns. The law condemns, but the Holy Spirit convicts. That's point two. You got that? Number three, the ministry of the Spirit is also known as the ministry of righteousness. The ministry of righteousness. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now, what's the ministry of righteousness? Let's go back to John 16. You following me? I got to give you the scriptures so that you can see this line upon line. Because one of the most confusing aspects in the church today is that most Christians don't understand how righteous they are. Amen. Most Christians don't understand how righteous they are because of Jesus. They're still trying to become righteous in their own eyes, and prove their righteousness to others. But when you understand who you are in Christ and what Jesus accomplished at the cross, you now are the righteousness of God. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. For he that knew no sin became sin for us so that we can become what? The righteousness of God. John 16, check this out. This blew me away. This changed my entire approach to Christianity. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict who of sin? What does the Bible say? Who is he convicting today? Come on. The world. Now, once you are born again, you are no longer considered the world. You are in the kingdom of God. Amen? You have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what's happening to the world is not happening to you. The Bible says you are in the world, but not of it. Hello. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Now, what's the sin that he's convicting the world of? Homosexuality? What does he say? Unbelief. Or what? Believing not on me. So if you believe on him, then that means you're no longer in sin. The old paradigm and the old wineskin and the old religion is going to fight that thought. But I'm showing you the scriptures. Jesus said he will convict the world of not believing on me. So what happens when you start believing on him? You go into the next part. And then he will convict of righteousness. So what happens? When you start believing on Jesus, then his ministry changes to you. When you are outside of Jesus, he was convincing you of the fact that you need to believe in Jesus. Once you believe what Jesus did for you, now his role reverses and now he begins to convict you of how righteous you now are in Jesus. He's now trying to teach you who you now are in Christ. The head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. You are blessed. Come on. He begins to tell you that you are rich and not poor, that you are healed, that you are holy, that you are complete in him. The Holy Spirit is teaching you about who you are in Christ. Come on, say, I am righteous. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 3, that there are people who are ignorant of God's righteousness and try to establish their own righteousness. And the people who try to establish their own righteousness are not believers in Jesus. They're believers in the law. Law only is called the ministry of death, condemnation. The law only condemns. That's the law's job, to show you how guilty you are, how unholy, how unworthy you are. But the Holy Spirit does not speak that language. When he comes to you, he convinces you. He persuades you. As a matter of fact, I didn't give you the definition of what it means to convict. Conviction is, watch this, to convict means to convince with solid, compelling evidence. To convince with solid, compelling evidence. Remember, he's the parakletos, right? He's the advocate. He is like our lawyer, our personal attorney. So when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, he's never putting you down. Hallelujah. That's the language of condemnation. Hallelujah. That's not the Holy Ghost. Yes. I hear people tell me all types of weird stuff. The Holy Spirit spoke to me last night and told me how dirty I was and that I had to go on the altar. Come on. That's not the Holy Ghost. Come on, yeah. Hallelujah. Come on. Anybody heard that stuff before? The Holy Spirit does not talk like that. He is the most encouraging voice in the universe. The Holy Spirit talks to you and he encourages you. He speaks life to you. He speaks hope to you. He speaks faith to you. He speaks love to you. He sounds just like Jesus. Show me in the scriptures. You see Jesus put anybody down. Except for the religious. And he put the religious down because they were bringing people down instead of raising people up and telling them who they were in God's sight. So watch this. He convicts us of our righteousness. Do you know how righteous you are? Do you know how? That's what the Holy Spirit is telling you today. Do you know how righteous you are? Do you know how accepted you are? Do you know how loved you are? See, this is why teaching is important. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a teacher, right? He's going to guide you into all truth. You need to be convinced with compelling evidence. And watch this. And when you know something is the will of God, you now have the ability to put all your willpower into that truth. Once I know it's the will of God for me to prosper, I'm putting all my willpower in that thing. I'm convinced in my heart that God wants me to prosper, and I'm not going to settle for lack. I'm not going to settle for less. I'm going to prosper in my marriage and prosper in my body and my health. I'm going to prosper in my finances because I know it's the will of God. But if I don't know prosperity is the will of God, guess what? I'm double-minded. I'm unstable. I don't know how to pursue God. See, this is why you got these people who get up and say, oh, the prosperity gospel. You're preaching this gospel, that's prosperity. Yes, the gospel message is prosperity. If he tells me to preach good news to the poor, what's good news to the poor? You don't got to be poor. You can prosper. Come on. We know the prosperity gospel is more than you being a billionaire on the earth. But it does mean you should be well more. You should be better off than you were before you heard the gospel. Come on. But I want you to know this simple truth today. God wants you to know that it is his will for you to never be condemned, to never get up another day in your life feeling that you are guilty and unworthy, undeserving because of something that you did. Why? Because the righteousness that comes from God is not based on your behavior. The righteousness that comes from God is not behavior focused. It's belief focused. That's why he said he convicts you of unbelief. So that once you start believing on Jesus, you are now righteous. Look at what he said. He convicts the world of sin, convicts of righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Most of you don't understand what that means. Jesus came to establish righteousness. He came to take away the sin of the world. What's the sin of the world? He in that verse, he didn't say sins of the world. The sin of the world. What's the sin of the world? It tells you right here, unbelief. Not believing in who Jesus is. So he came to take away the sin of the world. And he said, I'm going back to my Father and you don't see me anymore because my work is done. My work is finished. I came to make you right with God. That's why every one of us can have relationship with God today. Every one of us can have access to God without needing a mediator or an intercessor to go through. You can know God for yourself today because God made us all right in his sight through Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah. Let me give you some more evidence. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, if you don't understand this, your relationship with the Holy Spirit will end somewhere between your last success and your next failure. Wow. I said your next failure. Because you're not going to get everything right along the way. The apostles are walking with Jesus for 3 years and still didn't get it right. Come on. You're not going to get it right all the way. And that's why you got to understand righteousness is not behavior focused anymore. That's why you read all of the New Testament. It always talks about belief. Believe. If you can believe, what? All things are possible. If you can believe, Jesus, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave us his son. For whoever, what? Believes in him. Not behaves for him. Amen. But whoever believes in him. Do you believe in him? Most Christians have faith in their behavior more than they do their Savior. You're putting your faith in your good works, your behaviors. You believe you're not right because of what you do. Jesus says you're right because of what I've done. If you don't believe that, you're believing in yourself more than you're believing in Christ. Does that make sense? Yes. Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ ended the need for us. That's why it is. There's some tribes and movements and groups today that are rising up. They're saying that you're not a real Christian if you don't still keep the laws. Some of you probably ran into them. And they'll tell you that for you to be right, you got to keep the commandments. You got to keep the law. And don't listen to this new Christianity that tells you don't only got to believe. You just have, you got to behave. You got to do the works of God. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're not even saved. Because you're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace through faith. Jump down to verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible shows you how do you become right? With the heart, by believing. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. You don't behave unto righteousness. You can't do enough good things, enough good works to become right with God. It'll never be enough. Your righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. You can never live right enough. It's not about living right, church. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about believing right. And when you believe right, you'll live right. Because behavior is simply the overflow of your beliefs. You behave like you believe. You behave like whatever you believe about yourself. Come on. The kingdom is advanced by good believing. I just felt my mind renewed right there, so I had to scratch my head. The kingdom is not advanced by good people. Come on, you got people that are just good people. You got atheists that are good people. Come on, you got people that are just good, but your good works don't save you. Jesus saves you. That's what we preach. And that's what the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. So once you believe that truth, guess what? You are now convicted of how righteous you are in Jesus. He has to tell you, stop trying. He has to tell you, there's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to add to salvation. You are as saved the day you said yes to Jesus as the day Jesus comes and cracks the sky and brings you back home. You are as righteous today as you will ever be, because you're not going to heaven based on your righteousness. You're going to heaven based on Jesus' righteousness. Come on. The Bible says he took your sins and he clothed you with his robe of righteousness. So when you go to stand before God, you're not standing before God based on all the works you've done. And you're going to God and say, look, I'm going. And the Father sees you, he sees Jesus. Because he's seen what Jesus did. He sees the cross. Come on, you picked up your cross, you die to yourself, and you follow him. And every day of your life today is you learning how to live from this place of righteousness. Not sin. You're not moving from sin to glory. You're moving from glory to glory. Come on. You're not trying to get right with God. You are right. Look at somebody next to you and say, stop trying to get right. Believe you're right. That's the gospel, right? Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm almost done. Paul said what? I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is for righteousness, but you have to confess it with your mouth unto salvation. Meaning, you start believing, and believing happens not in the mind. He says it happens in the heart. So you believe this thing, but then after you believe it, the Bible says you have to confess it. That's why I'm telling you, say, I'm righteous. you confess this thing. Whatever you confess, you can possess.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
You cannot possess salvation until you confess it with your mouth. Whatever you confess, you possess. When you confess prosperity, prosperity becomes yours. When you confess your healing, healing is yours. When you confess your deliverance, deliverance is yours. You have to confess it with your mouth. Why? Because that's where faith is born. For with the mouth, you have to speak. Salvation. Call on the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. You can't be quiet and cute. Closed mouths don't get fed. Ask and you shall receive. Come on. Yes. Hallelujah. You got to decree and declare some things out of your mouth. Yes. You are the righteousness of God. The righteous are as bold as lions. You decree and declare things. Why? Because your righteousness has entitled you to some things that Jesus died for. But you won't have it. You can't possess it until you confess it with your mouth. Come on. Confess freedom. Confess prosperity. Confess deliverance. Confess healing. Come on. It's yours. Confess joy. Come on. Some of you still quiet because the devil wants you to keep your mouth closed. But I dare about 10 of you just to begin to decree and declare out your mouth. Say, I am blessed. Come on. Say, I am blessed. Come on. Say, I am whole. I am righteous. I am blameless. Come on, I am protected. Come on, you decree these things. Come on, the devil backs up now. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come on, you confess your healing until the devil lays up off your body and you begin to say, I'm taking my healing. I'm not taking this cancer. I'm not taking this diabetes no more. I'm not taking this asthma. I'm not taking this thing. I'm confessing my holiness. Oh, and then what happens? God begins to send ministering spirits to you. God sends ministering spirits to you, to the heirs of salvation, to the people that know who they are in Jesus. Come on, the Holy Ghost says, hey, he believes me now. And because he believes me, the Holy Spirit begins to call on the Lord of hosts, and God begins to send help your way. Things. This is why you got to go in your home and start declaring things. You got to go into your house and begin to confess, this home is blessed. This home is free from witchcraft. This home is free from obia. This home is free. This home is clean. This house shall serve God. My family shall serve the Lord. You decree and declare who God says you are. That's what righteous people do. So he said, the righteous are as bold as a lion. The devil walks around roaring as a lion. But he's not a lion. His job is to scare you away. I heard somebody say, you know, don't speak out loud the things you want from God because the devil's going to hear you. Right? You heard that before? The devil's going to hear you. Don't pray some things out loud. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You have to decree some things out loud. When you know who you are in the kingdom, the Bible says you will decree a thing and it shall be established. But when you know your righteousness, you can do that. So that's why we got these puny, weak Christians who are too afraid to be outspoken. Listen, do you know that they did a study and they said that the number one fear in people is public speaking? They said that people are more afraid to speak in public than to die. They're more afraid of speaking in public than dying. At first, I couldn't wrap my brain around it because I was a kid that I always liked to get up in school and give presentations. I like talking. Makes sense why I'm here now, right? But I'm like, why is there so much fear around speaking? because salvation is attached to it. Your breakthrough is attached to it. Somebody else's deliverance is. Jesus said, go out and preach. Let somebody know that he that I love them. And you're afraid to speak to people. Why? The devil is putting that fear on your mouth. He wants you to keep your mouth closed because he knows that somebody else's breakthrough is attached to your confession. Your testimony is the prophecy, spirit of prophecy. We don't want to tell our story. We don't want to let people know about Christ. We don't want to let people know our faith. No. Come on, evidence. You decree a thing and it shall be established. Woo! Who am I preaching to? You wonder why your life ain't changing. It's because you're not declaring some things. You're not declaring change. You got to decree these things. Come on. Come on, one more time. Say, I'm blessed. There's nothing the devil can do about it. You know why? The Holy Spirit says, and then he will convict you. After you believe this, he will now convict you. He will convict the role of judgment. And what's the judgment? That the prince of this world has been judged. The reason why the devil wants you to feel judged is because he's judged. The devil wants you to feel condemned because he's been condemned. So he wants you to be condemned because he's trying to put on you what's on him. But when you're convinced of how righteous you are, you then look and stare right back at the devil and say, devil, I know you're guilty. I know you've already been punished. I already know you've already been sentenced to eternal damnation. I know you've been sentenced to be under my feet. I know I got authority to trample over serpents and scorpions. I already know you're under my feet. So you look at the devil. Say, devil, it has already been declared in heaven that you lost. Jesus stripped you of all power. Come on. Jesus got the keys for heaven and hell. So here's what I'm going to do now. Now that I know I'm convinced of my righteousness and the Holy Spirit is in me and he's given me power from on high, I'm not going to keep my mouth closed anymore. Come on, do I have a bold people? Do I have a bold people? Come on, one more time. Declare, I am righteous. Woo! Come on, you're righteous. Come on. And religion is going to fight you tooth and nail from accepting this reality. Because when you know you're righteous, you know that you're entitled to all the blessings in Scripture. All the blessings, all the promises are yes and amen.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.